I wanted to talk about the economy tonight, and lots of pastors talk about money, especially when they're looking for it, because churches have to fight sometimes for donations, but I'm not going to ask for any money tonight, but I am going to talk about money, and I spent the better part of this afternoon editing out things, because I just had too much material. It seems to me like Jesus talked more about money than anything else in the Bible, and so it was hard to make it small enough to fit into the time we have tonight. Looking at the place where we're at in our national debt, and I mentioned it's $10.5 trillion, and we tried to figure out how much that is. And that dwindles down if you think about how fast that debt is growing on the clock. They figured it's $3.8 billion a day, which comes down to $160 million an hour. I couldn't imagine trying to spend that much. That's, if you could bring it down to the minute, it's about $2.5 million a minute. And every second, if you wanted to try to spend this money, you'd have to spend over $44,000 a second without stopping. But we're doing it. Our government's spending that much on a continual basis. And with the bailouts that have been added and the new programs that are proposed by both candidates, it's just going to keep going faster and faster. I think the clock, they're building a new clock to go in Times Square, and it's going to be big enough to show $250 billion. And it's not going to stop. It's just going to keep on going and going. And it seems like, because of that, because they're building this new clock, that nobody in government really cares about this problem. It seems like that nobody really wants to do anything about it. And ever since the Federal Reserve System was created back in 1913, that's what I looked up, we've been getting deeper and deeper in debt as a country. And it's not the first time the government has spent more money than it had. I looked up some information on Rome, and Cicero, this is 60 years before Jesus Christ was born. Cicero said, he was a politician and he wrote this, he said, the budget should be balanced, the treasury should be refilled, public debt should be reduced, the arrogance of officialdom should be tempered and controlled, and the assistance to foreign lands should be curtailed, lest Rome become bankrupt. People must again learn to work instead of living on public assistance. Cicero could fit right in today. He would probably be a Republican today. And it just goes with our economic situation. So it's not the first time governments have run out of money, and it's happening all across the world. Governments are, pretty much the entire world is running the same sort of financial system as we are today. So what can we do as Christians, as a small band of Christians gathered together, to solve this worldwide and history-spanning problem? If you divide up the national debt, it's about 35, for every man, woman, and child in America, it's about $35,000 a person. So we could all throw in a little bit. I don't know if you've got $35,000 to spare for a country down on its luck. So that might be hard to do. But we can't just go on ignoring it, because we'll wind up like Rome, which doesn't exist anymore. The city's still there, but it's not the Roman Empire. We can't just leave it alone. But on a positive note, we don't have to worry. We don't have to be fearful of the situation of the economy. This comes from Psalm 46. I have the whole psalm here because it's all really good. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear, even if earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam, and let the mountains tremble, and the waters surge. A river brings joy to the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. God Himself lives in that city. It cannot be destroyed. God will protect it at the break of day. The nations are in an uproar, and the kingdoms crumble. God thunders, and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Come, see the glorious works of the Lord. See how He brings destruction upon the world and causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear in two. He burns the shield with fire. Be silent and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord Almighty is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Which reminds us that this world is not our home. And there's no stock market that you have to worry about in heaven to go up or down. The streets are paved with gold. and where you live is covered with gold, you're not too worried about the economy. So we don't have to worry, we don't have to be fearful of where we're at. We don't have to be fearful that our government's in $1 trillion debt, that some people's homes are getting foreclosed on. But we do, we ought to care about the condition of our temporary home. We ought to give a little bit of time and effort to making this a better place. We're called to. We're not supposed to be afraid, but we are called to make a difference. We don't have to worry about running out of money. Jesus said on the mountain, he said, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn. You know, God's going to take care of us. It doesn't matter if we don't have enough money. It doesn't matter if the United States crumbles one day. What matters is our faith in God. But we are called to be responsible, even when we do have to put up with a little bit of temporary discomfort. We are still called to take responsibility for what God has blessed us with. And on the bright side, we have some pretty good rewards to look to in the future. When we're responsible, we get to look forward to an eternity. And when we do what we ought to with the money that we're given today, those treasures, the Bible says, are great. So how about the financial state we're in right now? One verse in Proverbs 22:7 says, just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. So who does our debt make us servants to? Who is the master of our nation? If we're in debt as a nation, who are we ruled by? Is it the Fed? Are we a servant to all the foreign nations that we owe money to? If you go by the Bible, it seems like we are. And then how about you personally? Because that's really what it's talking about in that verse. It's us. Who's your ruler today? The car dealership, the mortgage company, the credit card issuer? Do you have a master that you're giving power over your life to? Are you running your life the same way the politicians are running the government? Going deeper and deeper in debt. Can you help fix our country's problems without making yourself a hypocrite? I think the place to start is with ourselves. We're going to deal with a big problem. God has given us a pretty good set of financial instructions. I found a bunch of them right out of Proverbs if you go through. They're really good stuff to make us good stewards of the money. I'll go through them kind of quick. Proverbs 11 says, be generous in your giving. Proverbs 11 also says, place people's needs ahead of profit. In Proverbs 17, it says, be cautious of countersigning for another. 17 also says, don't accept bribes. And Proverbs 19 and 21 both say, help the poor. And Proverbs 21 says, store up for the future. 22 says, be careful about borrowing. So there's just some good, simple principles to base your financial system on. Personally, be generous. Place other people's needs ahead of profit. Be cautious about countersigning. Don't accept bribes. Help the poor. Store up for the future. Be careful about borrowing. And then there's one other that sticks out a little bit that I found this in three different books, and actually there were more, but three of them made it pretty clear. Exodus 22, Leviticus 25, and Deuteronomy 23 all said don't charge interest. And when God was giving rules to the Israelites, he said don't charge interest to your people. You can charge it to foreigners, but in your own country, in your own neighborhood, in your family, don't charge interest. So that's a biblical idea, and are we following those practices today? All those different ideas that are set are biblical principles for us to run our finances. Or have we done like so many other Americans and put the American dream on a credit card? There's so many people who are in hock up to their eyeballs for the stuff that they own. And our country has drifted pretty far away from where God instructed us to be at financially. He told us how to handle money, and it seems like us as a country and individuals who make up this country have got ourselves far away from what God told us to do with our finances. And it almost seems, if you look at that interest idea especially, that our entire financial system as a nation is unbiblical. When you sign your name on a loan at the bank, for a car or house or whatever it is, that bank sends it to bigger banks and eventually up to Central Bank of the Federal Reserve, the central bank multiplies it times 9 and then sends those numbers back down the line to be used again as another loan. So the entire system is like this huge revolving debt that gets passed on and passed on to each other. So we're all borrowing against the government who's borrowing against us, and it keeps growing. If you could actually pay back, if the entire country could pay back all the money that we owe, or all the different loans that we've taken out, and all the credit that we've had, there would be no financial system, because it's all based on debt. It's a weird thing to think about. And it's not even printed money. You know, we talk about how the government gets into problems, and so we just print money. Well, the truth is, we don't even have to print it anymore. We just enter a number into a computer, and magically, we have more cash. And that is not the way a healthy financial system runs. And, of course, we could never actually pay it off, because the debt gets multiplied and shipped back out as more money to be loaned out. And so it's impossible, especially with the interest that it's always bearing along the way, to ever truly pay it off. And so, as a country, we're upside down. If you know what it means to be upside down on a loan, when it's gotten to the point where the interest grows faster than you can pay it off, it's like our country is upside down on our loan. And Psalm 15, verse 5, says, "Those who do not charge interest on the money they lend, and who refuse to accept bribes to testify against the innocent, such people will stand firm forever." And Proverbs 28, verse 8, says, "A person who makes money by charging interest will lose it, and will end up in the hands of someone who is kind to the poor." Now, that's speaking personally to us. But at the same time, it gives me an idea of why we're in such a terrible financial state. And I think it all comes down to greed. And as a nation, we've gotten into the habit of putting everything on plastic. Americans like to charge it. And we don't pay attention to the fact that people don't actually own most of the stuff they have. The cars and the houses and the boats and the furniture, technically, if you've taken a loan out on it, doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the bank. I think the main reason behind the existence of the Federal Reserve is so that we can stretch our money. Actually, the purpose of the Federal Reserve, if you look up the reasons, the first purpose is to have an elastic currency. Basically, they want to be able to make financial ends meet by creating money. They can change the amount whenever they want to. And they've done that by changing interest rates, but also by making up money. And so the truth is we've, as a country, taken out a $10 trillion paycheck loan with no way to pay it back. And we're using it to pay our bills. And if our cars and our houses and the things that we have bought on credit because we borrowed the money to buy them don't really belong to us because they belong to the bank, then who does our country belong to? Who do we owe our state to? One of the major differences is that you pay off a car loan eventually. You pay off a mortgage. A car loan lasts 4 or 5 years maybe, a mortgage up to 30. But eventually, the idea is you pay that off. With the Federal Reserve, there's no payment schedule. We don't have a coupon book to send our payments in. It's just we just don't bother paying it back. We can't even afford to pay off the interest on the loan. And usually when you stop paying your bills, they repossess what you thought you owned. They'll take your car, they'll take your house. So what's going to happen with our country? We can't throw it away, but something's got to give eventually. James chapter 5, the first 5 verses say, "Look here, you rich people, weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver have become worthless. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh in hell. This treasure you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The wages you have held back cry out against you. The cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every whim. Now your hearts are nice and fat, ready for the slaughter." I think one of the main problems that our government is in, and a lot of us as individuals are in, is that we've gotten selfish. Those verses talk about how worthless earthly wealth is when we go after things for greed, and how we can't take it with us. You don't see hearses pulling trailers. So it's pretty bad when you have based your life on how much you own, on how much money you have. And this set of verses says that it cries out against you, especially when you're getting it dishonestly. And our situation is even worse because our money is actually worthless before we have died. as individuals and a nation. We created an elastic economy so that we could make up money, and what that means is that your money is only worth the paper it's printed on. There's no true value behind it. It's what the government says, and if the government tells our money is worth this as Confederate dollars, right, after the Civil War. Our government's policies simply reflect its citizens' practices. The reason the government decided they wanted to do this kind of system is because that's what the people have been doing. So is there anything that we can do about it? Is there a way to get out from underneath this huge financial burden? I think yes. A lot of money, but there is a way to get out of it. And that's where the answer is. Absolutely. What it's really going to take is a change of heart in us, the biblical approach to wealth. And it's a lot different from what we're used to in the American way. And it has to start in our own lives. We have to look at, we have to stop focusing on money as the government's problem. And remember that it originates in our own homes, in our own checkbooks. We have to teach and lead by example, especially as Christians. And I think if we do a good job on it, it's going to make a huge difference. If we're ever going to change our situation as a nation, we have to start with us. Number one, it keeps us from being hypocritical. And number two, it really helps us. If our government's policies reflect our own practices, and if we, as Christians, are acting in the government, are being part of the government system, like I talked about this morning, then it's going to make a difference, isn't it? It's going to have an effect. Proverbs 19:1, just one verse here, says, "It's better to be poor and honest than to be a fool and dishonest." So number one, we've got to be honest in our financial dealings. It almost should go without saying. A lot of people fudge numbers in various things. And we need to be honest. Even if it costs us more, we need to be honest. Proverbs 21:20 says, "The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get." We have to spend wisely. We have to think about how much we have before we buy something. And save some of your money. Don't spend what you don't have. And put away some for the future. Ezekiel 7:19, and this is God prophesying about the Israelites when they turned against them, said, "They will throw away their money, tossing it out like worthless trash. It won't buy their deliverance in that day of the Lord's anger. It will neither satisfy nor feed them, for their love of money made them stumble into sin." So we got to remember that our earthly wealth cannot satisfy. No matter what you're looking for, money's not going to solve your problems. When you make money, you got to remember that it's just paper. It burns up. And it's not going to go with you where you're in the end. And the money that you have is a tool for now. And in the end, it's just imaginary numbers made up by the government. Greed of those numbers, the Bible says, will make you fall into sin. But going after cash is a temptation for worse things. Matthew 6:24, I know you guys have heard this one before, says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Well, who's your master? Which one is it? Remember that all the money that you have right now is a gift from God, whether it's a little or a lot. The money that you have made or been given ultimately has come from the Lord. God meant for everything that He's given you to be used for His purposes, whether it's money or stuff that you're in ownership of right now. You're just a manager of that wealth. And you're meant to use it wisely. You'll be called to account by God for what you did with the resources that He provided for you, no matter what it is. If you remember the story of the talent, Jesus told the story that the kingdom of God is like a man who went on a trip and left three servants in charge of his money, and one had 10 talents. The talent was a lot of money. One had 10, one had 5, and one had 1. And the two with the more money doubled it. And the one with just the 1 talent buried it. And you remember what happened when the master came back. He put his servant who doubled the money in charge of even more. And the servant who did nothing with what the master had left him got cast out. And so that makes a pretty clear message of what God wants us to do with what He's given us. And someday He's coming back, and He's going to ask for an account. So what are you doing with the resources that God's put you in charge of? what you're holding on to right now, what is it being used for? One of these days, all of us are either going to die or Jesus is going to come back. But either way, we're going to have to stand before God and give an account for what we've done with what He's provided. So we got to take that seriously. We're going to have to report to the boss what we did with his money. Let me read you another story. This is a good one, if you want to. It's a little bit longer. It's in Luke 16. And I enjoy this because it's a little bit outside of the typical story that Jesus told. In Luke 16, the first 15 verses says, Jesus told this story to his disciples. A rich man hired a manager to handle his affairs, but soon a rumor went around that the manager was thoroughly dishonest. So his employer called him and said, what's this I hear about you stealing from me? Get your report in order because you're going to be dismissed. The manager thought to himself, now what? I'm through here and I don't have the strength to go out and dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. I know the thing, and then I'll have plenty of friends to take care of me when I leave. So he invited each person who owed money to the employer to come and discuss the situation. And he asked the first one, how much do you owe him? And the man replied, I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil. So the manager told him, tear up that bill and write down one for 400 gallons. And how much do you owe my employer? He asked the next man. 1,000 bushels of wheat, was the reply. Here, the manager said, take your bill and replace it with one for only 800 bushels. And the rich man, when he found out about this, had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the citizens of this world are more shrewd than the godly are. I tell you, use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. In this way, your generosity stores up a reward for you in heaven. Unless you are faithful in small matters, you won't be faithful in large ones. If you cheat even a little, you won't be honest with the greater responsibility. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's money, why should you be trusted with money of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, naturally scoffed at all this. Then he said to them, you like to look good in public, but God knows your evil heart. What this world honors is an abomination in the sight of God. So there's a lot of good information in there, but one of the things that I pull out is that it's really a matter of changing from the inside out. You can do nice things for people, but what matters is what's going on inside your heart. You can give away every dollar to charity, but if it's not done with the right heart, it really doesn't matter to God. You can sell everything and give all your money to the church, but God doesn't need your money. You think God cares about the value of the dollar? God could care less about where our economy is at as far as dollar value goes. God cares about our heart. He cares about what we intend and what we're doing and what we are, why we're doing it on the inside. God wants you to manage your money well because your heart is right. Not to just put on a show for the world to see. When it comes down to it, the dollar amount is not what matters. So it's in the heart that matters. In 2 Chronicles, this was kind of a fun story I found, in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, starting at verse 5, says, another thing that Amaziah did was to organize the army, assigning leaders to each clan from Judah and Benjamin. Then he took a census and found that he had an army of 300,000 men, 20 years old and older, all trained in the use of the spear and the shield. And he also paid about 7,500 pounds of silver to hire 100,000 men, fighting men, from Israel. But a man of God came to the king and said, O king, do not hire the troops from Israel, for the Lord is not with Israel. He will not help those people of Ephraim. If you let them go with your troops into battle, you will be defeated no matter how well you fight. God will overthrow you, for he has the power to help or to frustrate. And Amaziah asked the man of God, but what should I do about the silver I paid to hire the army of Israel? The man of God replied, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. God doesn't care about amounts. Whether you've lost a lot of money in the past or you have never had much money or you have millions, God isn't concerned about the amount. God's concerned about the purpose behind it. And for him to throw away 7,500 pounds of silver, which I'm guessing is worth a lot of money, God said, don't worry about it. That's the least of the problem. And then you remember the story about the widow's mite when Jesus was in the temple watching the collection box. This is from Mark chapter 12. It said, Jesus went over to the collection box in the temple and sat and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. And many rich people put in large amounts. And then a poor widow came and dropped in 2 pennies. And the coins were actually worth a lot less than pennies. So 2 tiny coins. And he called his disciples to him and said, I assure you, this poor widow has given more than all the others have given. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus. But she, as poor as she is, has given everything she has. But then again, it's not about the amount. It's about what's in your heart, the reason that you're doing what you're doing with your money. A friend of mine told me about a guy who lost a bunch of money in his 401k because of where the market's at. The stocks are all down. And so he apparently lost lots of money in what he had been putting away for retirement. And because of that, he was really down. He was kind of depressed because this is my retirement I'm working on. It was worth a lot, and now it's worth very little. And the state of the economy changed his outlook on life because his 401k was down, he was down, and his focus was on the market. What if his focus was on God? What if instead of saying, oh no, my 401k is down, he, like Psalm 18, I found this, what if he started thinking instead of that, the Lord is my rock, fortress, my Savior, my God is my rock, in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the strength of my salvation and my stronghold. What if he thought, God is always ready to help me in times of trouble? I don't have to worry about where my 401k is because God promises to provide. Am I telling you not to try to save money and not to make wise investments? No. This has nothing to do with that. It's wise to save. The Bible tells us to save. And you want to be wise in the way you save it and what you invest in. Am I telling you not to be rich? No. God doesn't have anything against having a lot. You just got to remember that the true wealth is not in cash. Religion with contentment, the Bible says, is great wealth. I've heard several people tell me stories direct from these people who said, you know, I started tithing and God started giving me more money. And so I thought, well, I'll just give more. And God gave me more. And I couldn't keep up, so they started going above a tithe. They went from 10% to 11 and 12. Into 15 and 25, and some of the people I talk to are now reverse tithing. They're giving away 90% of their money and keeping 10 because they just can't give enough to outdo God. And it's kind of cool to hear those stories. And I started when I actually, and one friend of mine told me that that's what happened to him. I said, you know what, I want to try that. And so Jenna and I, we started giving like a percentage more every year or 6 months when we had to redo the budget. And you know what, every time, the best story I can remember about this is I said, okay, God, I'm going to commit to giving this much. This is the percentage that I'm going to give you. We can't afford it because I've got this little computer program that will project the year ahead. It's a little chart that will tell you when you pay bills and when you get money, this is where you'll be. But when I said, this is how much I want to give, and I entered it in the computer, that line dipped down. And by the end of the year, we were pretty well in debt. I said, you know what, God, you said you're going to provide? I'm going to go for it. And I closed down the computer. The next day, I went and I opened it up and opened up that program, and somehow the line started going up again. I didn't change any numbers, but somehow God works those things out. And I'm not saying that when you give money that God's going to repay you with money, but I am saying that when you're faithful to give, God's going to take care of you. He's not going to let you stumble and fall. He's not going to leave you with nothing. And I'm not telling you not to spend money on things you want. You just have to remember that you have to be responsible for the choices you make. So when you buy stuff, remember that God does call you to take care of the poor, and the widows, and the orphans. I don't have a problem if you have a nice TV or a boat or a big house. But you've got to remember that you're also called to care for this world, care for the people in this world. We're supposed to love our neighbor and ourselves, and if our neighbor is hungry and dying or in prison, we're supposed to care about that and do something with what we have for it. And these rules apply no matter how rich you are or poor you are, whether you're a millionaire or you've never had anything. The same principles apply. And there's a big payoff. And the payoff is that if the government policies reflect our actions, if we're involved in that, and if enough Christians are actually doing what God tells them to do with their finances, it's going to make an impact. And you know what? It might take decades or longer to pay off $10 trillion-plus dollars. And it might not. You know, God can do miracles when people are faithful. But if we as Christians, as the church in America, are handling our money the way God tells us to, it's going to make some sort of impact. And even if we have to wait decades to see a difference, we're not concerned about how long it takes because we've got eternal things to think about. We just have to be responsible for the time we have now and for what we have now. And God says, if you have a small amount now and you're faithful with it, you'll wind up with a big amount in heaven. So don't be concerned about how much you have or how long it'll take. Get things right with God and how you handle your finances, your personal and your family, and your business if you have a business. Get that right, and you'll be amazed at how much other stuff in your life winds up right. And that's a guarantee from God. And also watch as we band together and do that on a personal level, how much it'll affect those around us, our businesses, eventually the country, hopefully, if enough people actually start following God's principles. I want to end with 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 6, and I love the way this is put. It says, true religion with contentment is great wealth. After all, we didn't bring anything with us when we came into the world, and we certainly can't carry anything with us when we die. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is at the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. When it comes down to it, what really matters to you? Is it the love of money? Or is it the love of God and God's people? Is your life determined by our earthly economy or God's economy? God's economy is a lot bigger than $10 trillion. Whichever one you concern yourself with, Jesus said, where your treasure is, so your heart will be. Pray. God, we thank you that you're so much bigger than any national debt. We thank you that you're so much bigger than the entire world's debt put together. That we don't have to worry about the state of the, we don't have to fear the state of the economy. We don't have to be afraid when our 401ks drop or our bills are too expensive. We don't have to be afraid because we can trust in you. When we follow your instructions. God, I pray that you would help us to do that. Help us to make wise decisions with what you've given us. Help us to remember that we are stewards of all the things that you've given us, that we are meant to manage our resources for you. God, I pray that you'd remind us all to live that way and to enjoy the good things that you give us, to enjoy the money and the time and the health. God, those are the things that matter when we understand that it all belongs to you and that it's a gift. God, thank you for everyone here and for the fact that they care about your will for their money, and that I pray that you would spread that care to other people, that you could use us to teach our country and the rest of the world that when we put our finances and everything else in life under your will, that it fixes things. That we don't have to worry about $10 trillion because we've got you.